creating God who spoke the world into being with a word, who nourishes us with bread, but more so with the words from your mouth. We give you thanks for the ears to hear and the lips to repeat and the lives to embody all that you're saying. We give you thanks that you call us to be both instruments and partners in your continuing creation. And we pray for help in taking the time for holiness. The time not simply to hear what you're saying, but also the time to learn it and comprehend. Unplug us from the distractions around us long enough to focus our attention on you and the joys that you're unfolding. We give you thanks for new possibilities and for the hunger to lean into them. Nudge our choices that they may beckon life rather than tempting death. For all those who walk alongside of us, we're grateful, but more so for the assurance that you are guiding the way in front of us. Bless us in such holy company with patience, with energy, with creativity and clarity, and the courage to open ourselves to the new worlds that you are bringing into being. And along every step of the way, keep us attentive to each other and all those who ache in body and mind or circumstance. We would be your people, O God, trusting and following, responding to your call. It's foggy sometimes with limited visibility, so help us to keep up. Help us to keep you in view and to not lose our way. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who gave us the words to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is taken from the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, verses 15 to 20. Let's listen together for God's voice as we hear these words. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life, so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You know, as enjoinders go, this one sounds rather like a 2-inch putt. an Olympic downhill run off the bunny slope. I mean, duh. Who wouldn't choose life? Well, I don't know. Perhaps we might ask Philip Seymour Hoffman or the two teenagers at whose funerals I officiated last year brought about by their suicide. Or the 22 veterans who took their own lives every day last year. Almost an hour of every day in 2013. And those just the ones who showed up in the official statistics. 8,030 that we know about who sized up all the options and chose death instead of life. So what gives? I thought this was supposed to be kind of easy. But maybe it turns out to be more complicated than we thought. That, thickened by the reality that choosing life is finally about more than just getting out of bed in the morning, and choosing death about more than simply suicide. I mean, that had certainly proven to be true for the Israelites. Having lived as slaves to the Egyptians, survived their escape across the Red Sea and the wilderness beyond, they found themselves perched on the threshold of a new and rather ambiguous life, ready to cross over into that land that had been promised to them. Listening there, gathered around Moses and his last lecture, if you will, or final sermon. Apprehensive, a little disoriented, and sensing that they were about to lose in Moses, who was dying, the only minister that many of them could remember, they readied themselves for the next step in their journey. And Moses speaks these evocative words. He tells them to choose life. And then he tells them what he means by that. If you've been listening over the course of the past couple of weeks, you will find his annotation of what life means to sound an awful lot like what we heard from the prophets Micah and Isaiah. Practice justice, Micah had exhorted, love loyally with commitment and tenacity, and walk obediently with God, hanging on God's every word. Worship God, Isaiah had insisted, by following the ways of God, or, as Moses here puts it, walk in God's ways and love. Listen to, obey, and hold fast to the Lord your God, because that's what means life to you in and length of days in this land that God is giving to you. But there is, of course, a caveat. If you don't do that, Moses cautioned, you won't last very long in that precious land. Abandoning the ways of God will be something akin to choosing death, and all the grief that goes along with that. Or as the book of Leviticus so graphically paraphrases the divine warning, keep my statutes and my ordinances, otherwise the land will vomit you out. Wow, that's poetic. Unfortunately, one doesn't have to continue reading very far into the story to learn that that's precisely what happened. More and more distracted by what they wanted than what God wanted. More and more persuaded by fast talkers and smooth salesmen and an envy of their neighbors. More and more enamored by what glittered and fizzed. Increasingly addicted to shortcuts and feeling good and self-indulgence. The land, indeed, eventually vomited them out in the form of military defeat and political disintegration and extinction. and exile to a foreign land where the best and the brightest lived under the thumb of their oppressors. But now here is where the story, at least to me, gets kind of interesting. Years go by, 50 or 60 years, depending on how you're counting, until finally the exiles were allowed to return home. Well, scholars suggest that it was at this particular moment in time that the story of Moses' speech told generations before was remembered and retold as a kind of text for their own moment of crossing over into the promised land, when it would now be an entirely new generation's opportunity to choose life or death in the land that God was giving them all over again. Because the truth is, new beginnings are always like that. Uneasy, vulnerably pregnant moments when we make fresh choices and new commitments about who we're going to be, whose we're going to be, and what kind of life we're going to live in the days ahead. It's when, for example, we perform that kind of determinative gut check, or maybe in this room we ought to say soul check, when we reassess and reassert the values and the parameters that are going to guide and frame our choices. When at least as people of God, we decide afresh whether we're going to chase after the movements of God in the world, doing our best to discern the expressions of holiness and the character of obedience, or chase after other intoxications that, let's face it, often strike us as more appealing and lots more attractive. Of course, all this choosing business sounds easier and clearer than it ever really is. I mean, in reality, we know that the choices that present themselves to us are hardly ever labeled that obviously. Rarely labeled clearly life and death, and rarely seem to rise to that level of importance. We're way more accustomed to choosing between paper or plastic, 2% or skim, than we are life and death. But decisions for life and death are closer than we might think. And sometimes they seem a little counterintuitive, something rather like the western divergence of Highway 5 at Interstate 35. Have you been that way? Heading west, if you want to go south, you veer north, and if you want to go north, you veer south. It's crazy, I think. If you're just traveling along following your intuition, you're going to get all screwed up and wind up a long way from where you want to be. And a lot of the choices that confront us feel that backwards in the moment. But we choose death anytime we give ourselves over to what simply doesn't matter, when we devote our energies to the trivial, when we spend our health on that which really doesn't matter and doesn't endure, when we rush to meet deadlines that are insignificant and bow before ideas that really aren't that worthy. Moses' sermon there on the cusp of their fresh beginning, along with the returning exiles' reappropriation of that sermon on the front edge of their new beginning, sort of invites us to sift through the granules of our own new beginning here on the edge of which we're standing as a congregation, and on which we're always standing as individuals in one sense or another. What are we doing with our loving and our serving, with our compassion for the poor, with our defense of justice, with our care of the hurting, with our defense of the weak, with our stewardship of creation. I know it doesn't really seem like all that much when we flip someone off who cuts in front of us on the freeway. It doesn't really seem that much like when we stuff into the garbage what we ought to be recycling. But it adds up, you know, around us and inside of us. These are moments that invite us to recalibrate moving forward our measure of success and our investments in what we think really matters, among which I would include laughing for the sheer joy of it, crying when we need to, playing with a child, taking a walk in the woods or a wide open field, having coffee with a friend, reading a poem, singing a song even if your only audience is the showerhead, going to church, chewing slowly and actually tasting what you eat, brushing a dog or listening for the purr of a cat, breathing deeply, writing a letter to someone out of touch, planting a seed and developing the discipline of remembering to water it, turning off the TV and taking a nap if need be, saying thank you and I'm sorry and I love you to someone or several someones and really meaning it, honestly pondering whether we believe that our best days are behind us, which I would suggest is an act of choosing death, or yet in front of us, which is a faith-filled choice for life. I have a longtime friend who had worked his way up the ladder to occupy a pretty significant job. He made a lot of money. In fact, he made more in any given year than I'm likely to cumulatively earn in my lifetime. But it came at a price, all that travel, the pressures, the stress, the weight of knowing that in the balance of every single one of the constant decisions he made hung millions, if not billions, of dollars, and who knows how many jobs, that and the long-term viability of the company for which he worked. Over the years, he got by on caffeine and cocktails, a few hours of sleep each night, some adrenaline, and the sheer force of a considerable will. Well, a few years back, he started having some health problems that eventually wound him up one afternoon in the office of his longtime physician, who, after the usual series of requisite diagnostics, posed to my friend a hypothetical. Mike, what if I were to tell you that you had 6 months to live? What would you do? Well, apparently without much hesitation, my friend responded, I'd quit my job, move back to the lake, and spend more time with my wife. Well, said the doctor, by my estimate, you have about 6 months to live. Your blood pressure alone, to say nothing of the rest of your stress factors, is quite literally killing you. And so I suggest that you turn your little list into an action plan. And to his credit, he did. The good news is that that doctor's conversation took place a little over 3 years ago, and in ways that I haven't heard him express in decades, he's happy. With the kind of stillness I have frankly never observed in him before. And as healthy as anybody at our age has any right to expect. Now, parenthetically, the joke of all this is that in his semi-retirement, he's become a minister. Now, I know that not everybody enjoys his kind of freedom. And few of us get the benefit of that kind of 2x4 smack across the face. But that doesn't really let us off the hook of responding to Moses on the terms that he lays out in ways that are particular to each of us. What kinds of choices are we in the midst of making? And what will it mean to live with them as individuals and as a congregation in the company of a new minister, serving God in a changing Norwalk and indeed a changing world? I call heaven and earth to witness, Moses said to them, and I would argue says to us as well, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. And for God's sake, he says, choose life so that you can live, you and your descendants, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, holding fast to him, because that means life to you and length of days, so that you can live in this precious land that God is stretching out before you. Because after all, you really wouldn't want to upset the stomach of the land. Shall we pray? Loving God, turn us once more in your direction to follow wherever you lead. For we offer ourselves once more into your keeping. In Christ's name.